must build it. And by understanding, it is established. This whole weekend, we've talked about the home. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about us. It's in verse number 4, it says, "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Some of you know my daughter Callie. She is she came here to Ambassador for a year, and then she is now finishing up her degree to be an art teacher. And many of you have kids that like to draw. How many of you got kids that like to draw? Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? They'll draw everything. They'll draw you. Now, you really don't look like that, but you tell them you do. Callie definitely has a natural ability, and we finished this house, Brother Bob, and of course, we wanted to make it our home, right? Every wife wants that, and one of the... Now I'm on, I bet. Sound guys came to me, video guys, and said, "Hey, Brother Jake, you're a tough one." "What do you mean I'm a tough one?" "You're all over the place." I told them, "Yeah, I am." I said, one church I went to, I'd been there previously, and he said, "Brother Jake, we're ready for you." That's kind of scary when the sound and video guys tell you you're ready for it. Like, is this going to be my last service? They're like, "We got 3 cameras in the auditorium. You can sit in the back row and preach. We got you." I'm like, praise the Lord. I like this church. Amen. Truth is, Callie's got this ability to draw. And no doubt, if you've got an ability to draw, our teacher's probably a good thing for you, all right? But in our brand new home that we've just constructed, you go inside, one of the pieces you'll see right there in the center. There's 4 drawings. Jess has put them together and framed them. And they're pictures that my oldest daughter has drawn. They're beautiful. I can brag on her because she's my daughter. They're really just gorgeous pieces of art. You know, in order to make a home, a house, a home, you got to have some of that beauty. Oh, it's different things that she drew just in 8.5 by 12 frames or 9 by 12 frames that on a white canvas that are just beautiful. Just beautiful scenery, beautiful picture. All put together so nice and neat. It really brings it, makes it feel like home. Why? Because every time I walk in, Brother Jim, I can see those. And it's just a beautiful picture of my family, my home. I can, you know, see it. I can sense it. When we come to the Scriptures, I think one of the most pleasant, beautiful riches that you can have in your home is the beautiful picture of unity. See, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul kind of gives us this beautiful picture. He tells us in the first 3 chapters of the riches that we have in Christ. I had mentioned that just to last in Sunday school hours. And boy, if you don't know what you have in Christ, you need to study chapter 1, 2, and 3. You'll be amazed. That I am the object of Christ's love. Wow. I know how wicked I am. I do not deserve that. But I am totally grateful for it. But then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, what he really does is if you want to make it real simple, Doug, he tells us the responsibilities we have in Christ. Hey, you've been loved. I mean, it's amazing that Christ would do all these things for you. He would adopt you. I'm not adoptable. He would redeem you. I shouldn't be redeemed, Lord. I've not done enough for you. You go through the list. I've been accepted amongst the beloved. Wow. I don't deserve any of that. But once you understand what he's done for you, get it? Now, he says, let me help you. Let me tell you what your responsibility is. Would you notice what the Bible says in verse number 1? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg of you, hey, would you do this? Not for my sake, but because you understand the riches you've had in Christ. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. You know, it's amazing that God's gifted everybody in this room. He's gifted every one of us. And you know, it's amazing, God doesn't ask everyone to be a Jake DeAndre. And now everybody says, amen. It's amazing, isn't it? There's only one Jake DeAndre, and everyone's thankful for it. But the truth is, there's only one of you. And what he's saying is, Brother Barak, he's saying, hey, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. Whatever God's called you, whether it's working at the factory, or it's whether you're an electrician, or whether you bag groceries, or you're a mom, or you're a dad, or you're a pastor, or you're a preacher, or a missionary, hey, would you walk worthy of the Lord? After all that he's done for you, would you decide that you're going to walk worthy of God? Well, how do I do that? We'll keep reading. Look at verse number 2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at verse 3. Here's my text verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hey, this morning I'd like to speak in this last session, message I simply entitled, How to Keep the Unity. Before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Father, we thank you for what you've done thus far, and Father, what you want to do. And Lord, in the next 30 minutes, Lord, would you help me speak truth so that, Lord, we can have this beautiful pieces of art in our home. The beautiful decor of this thing called unity. Father, we need your help this morning. Lord, would there be people here this morning that would be as transparent as I am? Father, help us. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when it comes to unity, it's a very common thing said, but very rarely accomplished. Matter of fact, when I go to church, to church, to church, to church all across America, I speak to the older crowd. You know why? Because they go to church. And we're not going to go there, okay, but that's the truth. Most of the independent fundamental Baptist church, here it is, it's 55 and up. Sad. So it's wonderful seeing this, okay? This is a blessing. Why? Because we had a whole spread here, all right? But the truth is, most of them are older people that I speak to. You know what I find? The older people that have the most regret, those that never got this piece of art in their home. And it often comes out this, I wish I could change how I did it. I wish we could come together. I wish this could happen. Hey, can I just help you out this morning? It's never just going to appear. It's going to take work. Thus, what's Paul say? Look at verse 3, Adam. Endeavoring to keep the unity. You know what the word endeavoring means? Work. Doesn't happen naturally. It takes a lot of work. You're not going to be able to do this in one day. It's a continuous effort on our behalf to have this beautiful piece of art in our homes, in our marriage. It's called work. And so I believe that Paul really gives us three areas that we have to work in our lives if we're ever going to keep the unity. Let's go with number one. We only got 30 minutes, okay, folks? Number one, we're going to have to work on some character. Look at verse number 2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Paul gives us, if we're ever going to have this unity, we're obviously going to have to have, we're going to have to work on some character. Now, what's interesting about these characteristics that Paul gives us is often these are the characteristics that have to deal with dealing with others. Lowliness. How many of you know or have ever had to live with someone that knows it all? Boy, they're fun. Right? You try to correct them? No. That's not right. You try to prove it? No. That's not right. Jesus shows up. He says it. No. That's not right. You know what I'm saying? It's always they're right and everybody else is wrong. Right? And isn't it amazing? That's hard to live with. Right? That person is just, boy, it's a real trying of your faith to be unified with someone that is a know-it-all. Why? Because they're full of pride. Flip over a page, would you? Philippians chapter 2. Look what your Bible says in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Can I tell you, that opposes what the world says. The world says, do everything for you. You build yourself up. You make sure that everyone knows how awesome you are. Right? Then we get to the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? World versus the Word. Boy, this is a battle. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in, there's that word again, lowliness of mind. Hey, can I say this? Humility. Of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Hey, isn't it amazing how easily we make ourselves look good? Hey, preacher, how many running your church? Oh, well, but yeah. Hey, Brother Jake, how many meetings you got? Oh. Let me brag on myself. Isn't it amazing? We do it right here. We do it right in our circle. Don't think you're better than them. All right? No one's talking about their Lamborghini they're driving. Okay? But oh, how easy it is to start lifting ourselves up. Here's what he says. You got to work on some character. He says in verse number 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Wow, world versus word. World versus word. Which one am I going to do? Am I going to do what the world says? Hey, by the way, if you're going to do what the world says, you ain't getting unity. You're not going to have that piece of artwork in your home. Your marriage is not going. If you're going to do what the world says, get it. You are going to do really well if you get 18 to 2 months or 24 months of marriage. Because the world's policy is 18 months to 24 months for marriage. That's what the world policy says. So if you like that, you like to be with someone new every 2 years. Be prideful. But you know that living with someone that is all that, the bag of chips and the dip, it's tough. It's tough. So what's Paul say? He starts it off, hey, if you're ever going to keep the unity, you got to work on some character. What character, Paul, do I need to work on? Hey, work on humility. Look what else he says. He says, and with all lowliness and meekness. You know what this is? Strength under control, right? Right? This is strength under control. This is not weakness. This is you demonstrating strength under control when it's real easy to just let it fly. There's one time in my life, I'll emphasize the word one, that as a preacher, you know, you don't want to show up late. Some of you understand that. It's kind of bad when the service begins and you're the preacher and you're not there. Not good, not good. And you know that most of the time, hey, there's sometimes that it takes the ladies just a little bit longer to get ready. All right? Maybe it's not that way in your home. I don't know why you guys take longer. But anyways, for most of us men, we know this experience. So I was sitting outside, and you know, in my mind, I've already calculated, okay, it takes approximately 10 minutes to get to church. I need to be there 15 minutes early, so I'm going to tell my wife, this is when we got to leave. That's good. That's good common sense. So what do? Well, if you're me, I'm up early every morning. I'm an early riser. I get my coffee in me. I get my Bible time, get alone with God, get my sermon all prepped, ready on Sunday. Man, everything's looking good. I've got my clothes on. I've already taken my shower. Everything's looking really good. Then my wife wakes up. Well, you know, she's different than I am. She's not that way. It's okay. It's all right. And so sure enough, she gets ready. And then as a man, I go out and start the car. Why? Because I got nothing else to do. Hoping to send signals to my wife subliminally, hey, it's time. Put it in gear, baby. And so you know how it is. It's you let the car warm up, Billy, for at least 15 minutes, thinking, hey, shouldn't need any more than 15 minutes to warm up. This puppy's going to be warm. The seats are even going to be warm, all right? Then you notice the clock. It's starting to tick. Why? Because the deadline time is not going to be achieved unless you hit Mach 1. So then what happens? You get a little nervous. You do this only once in my home. You decide, hey, maybe she doesn't realize what time it is. So I will give her a signal that she's late. So I decide, one time, that I'm going to press that round button in the center of the steering wheel. 3 signals is always a good warning. There's trouble. There is. Didn't realize the trouble I was about to get in, but it was an SOS for me, not her. Right? She comes out. Does she rush? No. She comes out, opens the door, and says, you will never do that again. Do you realize in all these years after that event, I've never done that again? But can I tell you the truth? I wasn't showing meekness at all. How many times have we lashed out at our kids because they did something you didn't like? Now get it. I'm not saying we shouldn't discipline our children. Okay, I get that. But you realize there's an improper way of discipline and there's a proper way of discipline. You know what I find? Most parents discipline their children improperly. It's out of a fit of rage or anger that they discipline their children. Can I help you out? You are not bringing your children closer to the Lord. James chapter 1, verse number 19 says, for the wrath of man bringeth not, or worketh not, the righteousness of God. Get that. Okay? Your anger is not helping the situation. And what Paul says is, we've got to work on some character here. What is it, Paul? If you're ever going to keep the unity, you've got to work on humility. You've got to work under meekness. But get what else he says. Look what he says in verse number 2, he says, with long suffering, that's obvious, forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? Here's what we got to do. We got to cut them some slack. Most of you that grew up with us, or we grew up with you, know my son Bryce. He's going to be 20 now, the end of March. I remember when I was a kid, I started going to work with Dad at 5. Got to be something wrong about that. Hey, man, child labor laws or whatever. I wanted to watch cartoons. Dad's like, no, we're going to work. I'm like, really? But I'm 5, Dad. Yeah, get to work. It's like, man, this is terrible, you know? Where's all the fun of being a kid? It doesn't matter. Let's go to work. So I was like, oh, Dad, you know, this is terrible. So as a dad, I'm like, oh, you know, that was child abuse. I'm going to wait till he's 8. Amen. All right. 5's way too young. 8 better. And so, man, I waited till Bryce was 8, and I brought him to the job. And we would go to these jobs, and maybe it was, you know, whatever. We were in Bible college with Clarence, or we were doing somebody else's floor. And I would give him a task. I would say, all right, now, Bryce, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this task, just this task. I want you to focus on this task and get this task done. And so then what would I do? I would do everything else. Now, isn't it amazing how God created your children with all different types of personalities? How many of you know what I'm talking about, all right? So now my personality is like this. Okay, that's me, all right? Bryce's personality is, hey, Bryce, we're about to drive off a cliff. Hey, Bryce, what's going to happen? Cool, calm, and collective all the time. Very methodical. He's that way. So speed, we're not the same. And so I would tell Bryce, all right, Bryce, here's your job. Do this one job. And then I would go over here, and I would do everything else at the job. He's only 8, okay? Just give him one. And then I come back and I'm like, Bryce, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you finish that job? And here's what I do. I push him out of the side. I would finish the job. And then I'd be like, come on, Bryce. Step up your game. Come on, you're 8. And then we'd go to the next job. And I'd say, okay, Bryce, here's your one job. And so I would give him that job. And then I'd go over here, wide open, you know. And I come back and I'm like, Bryce, what's your problem? Your grandma's faster and she's dead. Come on, let's go. And then I'd scoot him out of the way and I would do his job. Well, one day after 2 years of this, he's about 10 years old. He comes to me and says, Dad, I quit. You can't quit. You're my son. Yeah, I quit. I'm like, what are you talking about? You quit. He's like, Dad, I'm done with flooring. I don't ever want to do flooring again. Well, that was like taking my heart. This goes back to the old country. We're Italians. This is part of our heritage. You can't quit. You're my only boy. All I got is 3 other girls. You got to hold on to the trophy. That's what I was thinking. I'm like, why in the world do you, why are you quitting? He says, I'm quitting. Because every time you give me a job, you never let me complete it. You scoot me out of the way. You end up doing it. I like woke up. You know what he's saying? You gotta cut me some slack. I'm only 8. I'm not going to do it like you after you've done it for 25 years. How could you expect that? You know what this daddy had to do? He had to work some character. Hey, can I help you out? Forbearing one another in love. I had a decision to make. I was at a cross point right there. You know what the cross point was? Either, son, you work on it, or you're going to lose your son. That's what my options were. Hey, keep doing what you do because that's just what you do. Or learn, get right, cut him some slack, enjoy the benefits of it. Today, can I tell you, I'm enjoying the benefits of it. Brother Bob, he's finishing in a basement right now this week while we're gone. Why? Because I decided, you know, I'm going to cut some slack. I'm going to change. I'm going to work on some of my character. Because you know what I find? When people work on their character, they are able to keep this beautiful picture of unity in their home. Number 2, I don't know if we get all three, but it's okay. Look with me in verse number 7. But unto every one of us, verse 7 should say, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now drop down to verse number 11. What did he give? Here we go. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, notice this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, number 2. The second area that we have to work in our lives, if we're ever going to be able to keep the unity so that we can walk worthy of the Lord. So number 1, we've got to work on some character. But number 2, get this, very important, we've got to work within the church. Now, isn't it interesting in the text, Paul says that God's given some men gifts. He's given some apostles, some prophets. We know they're not here anymore, right? Okay. But then he's given some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what reason? Why? Look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Can I say it this way? For the maturing of the believers, for the maturing of the church family, for maturity. This is what I tell my kids maturity is. Here it is, accepting responsibility. For the acceptance of responsibility as a child of God that is in the church. Look what it says. For the work of the ministry. Well, obviously that's got to deal with the church. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith. Now get this. What he's saying is that you and I need to work within the parameters of the church because God gave us the church so that we could have this thing called unity in our home. Here's the problem. Brother Jim said it yesterday. How many of you in this room like being told what to do? Preacher, you ain't got to tell me that. I'm. You realize who you're talking to. I have my degrees. Yeah, great. I'm glad you got your degrees. But God says he's given this man the gift of pastoring. You know what the problem is? We don't like listening. We don't like receiving and properly responding to the correction of those that God has placed in our life to help us keep the unity. See, this weekend we've talked about the whole weekend, the home. And do you realize, consciously and subconsciously, you've already made a decision what you're changing in your life. Now, Pastor Jim, would you agree with me that if you take what you've heard in these 6 sessions, your home is going to be better? Isn't that amazing? How many of you in this room want a better home? How many of you want a better home? Yeah, see, you're all here. Great, 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 great. But you realize not everybody's going to leave here with a better home. Can I tell you why? It's real simple. I'm not going to do that. No. That's good for you, preacher. That's good for Brother Jim. Matter of fact, that may travel. Okay, you could probably preach that across America, but you know what? For me, it's not good. You don't know my... Let me say it the way they do it. You don't know my situation. I'm the exception clause. That's not in the Bible. Right? That's what we do. That's all good, preacher, but for me. Now listen to what your Bible says. God gave certain man gifts so that they could help you. You know what we do? Here's what we do. Brother Jen, don't tell me what to do. I know what your kids did. Did you just say that? Yeah. And you don't verbalize that, but can I tell you, when you reject what the man of God tells us, you're just justifying your sin. God says, you're not, Paul says, you're never going to be able to keep the unity if you don't work within the church. Now watch. You're not listening to Jim's philosophy. Okay? That's not what you're listening to. You're listening to the Word of God through the shepherd. You get that? That's the difference. It's not, well, this is all my hopes and my dreams for you. No, no, no. If it was just Brother Jim's opinion, it wouldn't be worth much. But when we show you from the scriptures, thus saith the Lord, get it. You need to take that in. Why? Well, look what happens if we don't. When we decide we're not going to listen to what the men of God have told us to do that have been gifted to help us keep that unity in our home, look what happens in verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Isn't that amazing? When everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, here's my question. Is there unity? If you think there is, go work the nursery. You know what 2-year-olds do? That which they think is right in their own eyes. That's why their backsides are glowing. Got it? Makes it real simple. All right? Nursery, there's not usually unity. Okay? It's chaos. Ah, hoo, hoo, hoo. It's going off. Man. It's like, why am I here? That's why we got to love our nursery workers. Amen. All right? They're going to be in heaven with extra crowns. Why? Because they know what it is to have children running to and fro. They know what it is to hear everybody screaming at different decibels to try and beat the person next to them, okay? They know what it is. It's chaos. But spiritually speaking, can I tell you, that's the very same thing that happens. Now for leadership, can I tell you, verse 15 is still in the Bible. Look what it says. But speaking the truth in, what's the word? And sometimes I wish there's verses in the Bible that would leave. And I wish I could take this one out. I just hammer home. But Brother Christensen, this is convicting to me. So, okay, when they don't listen to you and you've tried to help them, I want you to tell them again in love. Really, Lord? But I think I could help them telling it the way I could tell them. Yeah. But that's not how it is. I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. Get number 3. We'll be done. Look with me in verse number 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If that's how you're acting this morning, can I tell you this? You don't know the love of Christ. That's what he's saying. If so, be that ye have heard him and have not been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here we go. The third area that we've got to work on, he says, if we're ever going to be able to walk worthy of the Lord, and keep this unity, number 3, we're going to have to work on some changes. I love how Paul brings it to our attention. He said, you know, you're going to have to remove the old man. Isn't that simple? I can understand that. I could take this jacket off, okay, and I'm removing this old garment. That's what he says. I want you to remove that. Well, how can you do that? You got to die. Can't live with it. If you live with it, it's not dead. Right? You got to mortify it. That's what Colossians says. You got to put it to death. Hey, Lord, today I need you. Lord, I got to die. I can't do this. I'm not going to be able to make it. Why? Because he says, I want you to put on the new man. I want you to put on that new man. So he gives us that principle of remove and replace, right? But then in the next verses, isn't it amazing to you that Paul says, well, maybe you didn't get it. You know, sometimes we preach principles and people say, amen! And they leave and they stay doing what the preacher preached the principle not to do. How many of you ever realize that happens, okay? And you're like, do I have to spell it out for you? I was preaching to you! But Paul kind of like says that. I'm preaching to you! Why? Because look what he says in verse 25 through 32. I don't have time to read all of them, but this is what he's saying. He's saying in verse 25, wherefore put away lying. How many of you think your home and your marriage would be better off and that would have more unity if everyone told the truth? Amazing, isn't it? Nobody here says, man, I hope I find out my wife's lying to me. It would be awesome, boy. Just unify our marriage. Be great. No, we don't say that, right? We're devastated. Your kids lie to you, man, it hurts, right? It hurts. You're like, how could you do that to Dad? How could you do that to Mom? It hurts. Isn't Paul amazing? He says, hey, you want to keep the unity? Here it is. Got to work on some changes. I want you to remove lying out of your life. I want you to put honesty. I want you to tell the truth. Look what else he says. So look at verse number 29. This one's really powerful to me. I struggle with this one, I'll be honest with you. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearer. You know, I found in our circles, we're good at two things. Two things we're really good at. Number one, potlucks. Amen. Baptist people know how to eat. All right. I mean, very rare am I let down? I have been, but very rare have I been let down by a good old Baptist dinner, all right? It's usually good, all right? But you know the second thing that I've found that we're really, really good at? Being critical of others. There's one thing that if I could turn back the hands of time, I can't, but if I could, you know how all us old people say it that way. If I could turn back one thing, turn back the hands of time, one thing in my parenting, the 21 years that we've been parents, I would say this, I'd be less critical. Now, some of it is, Brother Brew, you know, we sit and listen to preachers. We're just sounding boards, really. Find in 13 years, I've done more listening than speaking when it comes to sitting with a pastor. He just wants to be able to talk to someone. But you know, you load up the truck, got your trailer, your wife gets in the passenger seat. In our case, you put a kid in between you, you put three in the back, and you drive. Now, what do you think you might talk about when you just heard a pastor pour his guts out to you for the last 4 hours? You should have showed self-control. You're right. You're right. I should have. Sometimes it's just a burden on your heart. What I find is many times that's not the problem, Brother Brew. The burden on the heart is not the problem. It's just that we don't stop. That's the problem. Explaining that there's a burden or there's a difficulty is not the problem. Because I really think that's life. Okay? You could be real with your kids. You could be real. Okay? You ought to be real. But it's when we keep going past the problem and start criticizing, the problem comes. Remember arriving in our home one day and my kids were in the other room. I was in our sitting room at that time and I heard my kids talking. You know what kids do? They talk. Our four are very tight. They're very close. When you live in a 38-foot box, you become close too, all right? But Mrs. Swearingen, what I heard was something I wasn't real happy with. I heard them talking about an authority in a critical way. And I asked the question earlier, how many of you have ever had one of those moments where the Holy Spirit said, so what do you think? You proud of how you raised them? Not happy. Not thrilled. Why? Because your children are really a representation of you. And when you have one of those moments, you say, you know what? Lord, help me. Why? Because the Bible says, let no corrupt communication. Stop justifying it. There's no justification. Proceed out of your mouth. You know what I find? I've never talked to a couple that said, you know what? Our critical spirit has just enriched our marriage. But Brother Jim, I've talked to a lot of couples that, you know what? They've come and said, his critical spirit and my sarcastic tone has just driven us apart. See, can I help you out? Your critical spirit will never help your children love the Lord more. It won't. Maybe you don't care about that, but you ought to. And your critical spirit, you say, well, they don't do it the way we do it. It's okay. You say, why is it okay? Because you're not going to have to give an account for them. You're going to have to give an account for yourself and how you raised your family. Fathers. Better start thinking about this. Why? Because the longer you lay in this sin, by the way, that's what it's called, the more consequences you're going to have to deal with. And by the way, it's very hard to have unity when there's a critical spirit. It doesn't matter if it's your personal home, it doesn't matter if it's your marriage, or it doesn't matter if it's at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Get it? God's not going to step in and move in this place if there's people from Emmanuel Baptist Church that have a critical spirit about everybody. He says, I want you, because of the riches that you have in Christ, would you walk worthy of the Lord and keep the unity. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed here this morning. Church family, you've done a wonderful job of listening, and thank you so much for all that you provided for us, for airfare and hotel, Pastor, the opportunity. I'm thrilled to be able to come here. Not worthy of standing behind the pulpit of my hero. But you know I've come for a purpose. I've come because I want your life to represent my Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and the truth is the Holy Spirit's knocked on the door of your heart. Because you haven't been keeping the unity. You haven't been working at it. I'm telling you, it ain't going to happen by chance. This piece of art is special. Just like the art that's on my wall, my daughter. This piece of art is something that is cherished beyond belief. And maybe you're here this morning, and as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart and challenging and correcting. He would say, Brother Jake, would you pray with me that I also work on keeping the unity, because I want to walk worthy of the Lord. Hey, you're going to have to work on some character. You're going to work within the church. You're going to work on some changes. You're saying, you know what, preacher? I'm willing to do that. I want to do that. Preacher, would you pray with me that I would walk with... Hey, if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, God speaking to your heart, though, you say, preacher, that's me. Hey, would you quietly slip your hand to the air and say, preacher, that's me. I want that. I want to work on that unity in my marriage, in my home, in this place, in this church family. I want that in my... Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Hands all across the auditorium. Wonderful. Here's what we're going to do. Just a moment. I'm going to pray. We're done praying. We're not going to crack a hymn book. We're going to give an opportunity for you to respond. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. After we're done praying, we're going to stand to our feet. Our heads are going to be bowed. Our eyes are going to be closed. The piano is going to begin. And if God's speaking to your heart, you raise your hands. Preacher, that's me. Hey, why don't we put some action to that and work on that very first character, humility. Would you come? Bow the knee. Father, thank you for being such a great God. Lord, you give us a second chance. Even though we failed, even though we don't understand your love, even though we've not done what we should in our marriage, Father, you said, I forgive you. Lord, how deep the Father's love truly is. So, Father, for my friends here this morning that you have spoken to their hearts, Lord, would they respond to you? And we'll thank you and praise you. What you can do in this invitation. Jesus, my precious Savior's name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. The piano's begun. God's speaking in your heart. Hey, would you come? Don't look left. Don't look right. Doesn't matter what other people do. It just matters what God's telling you to do, that you say yes, Lord. Would you come? God's speaking to your heart right now. Good. Good. Great. Hey, husband, why don't you grab your spouse's your wife's hand? Why don't you come? Say, hey, we haven't been doing what we should, but let's start. By God's grace and by God's power, boy, I tell you what. We can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. It'll be amazing. Not because of your ability, but the power that worketh in us. Hey, God, speak in your heart. Hey, we got a spot for you right here. Why don't you come? Hey, you tired of failing? Get it. Doesn't have to control you. But you got to die. You got to die. I don't want to die. You're going to keep on failing. Would you come? Would you do business with God?